And then we'll talk about some of the things that really, you know, that I thought were really important from the section, and he can pick up from where we leave off. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This was concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So a couple of the questions that we're going to go kind of out of order. Well, let's start with the review. What have we said over and over and over is the aim of Romans? Just so we can make sure we reemphasize that.
To bring unity among the Jews and the Gentiles, make them kind of as one brotherhood.
Okay.
Under the Lordship of Christ.
Under the Lordship of Christ.
For the glorification of God.
Unity and harmony between Jew and Gentile, under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, so we glorify God. Perfect. And so I think that is the whole purpose of this letter written to the saints in Rome. So what were some of the and question number three, what connections do you notice between this introduction and the doxology at the very end of Romans 16? Those last few verses of Romans 16. What are some repeated phrases? There's a few of them.
I saw the name of Jesus, obviously,
Okay.
gospel, promises, and then obedience to the faith was one that stood out as well.
Right. That's the one I think that I'm most honed in on was the obedience of faith. And so we had kind of talked about in our small group last week, what is this obedience of faith? And he says in verse 5, and Ryan and Mike kind of brought this out in their podcast a little bit, that, you know, through Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of Jesus's name among all the nations. And that's another phrase that's repeated, all the nations. And so,
So that is your definition for the obedience of faith. That's your explanation of the obedience of faith.
well, I mean, to me, we are graced with this gift. We have received the grace of God, and that brings about the obedience of faith. And so, yeah, my question is, what is that obedience of faith that receiving grace produces in Christians?
There's an allegiance that they have that gives them all, and they encourage each other. I think it's best way I can say it. That allegiance makes them encourage each other, and it is an encouragement to them.
Absolutely. And that is the aim of Romans, is like this mutual encouragement of each other, but also in a way which brings harmony and unity between all of us. And so to me, when you receive the grace and you respond by through obedience of faith, it will look like Jew and Gentile, American and non-American, or however you want to break that down, living in unity and harmony with each other as siblings, that are brought together around this faith in the Lord. Yeah, I mean, and I think it's kind of what we talked about last week in our breakout class about like what the obedience of faith is. It's just
we've used the CJB sometimes to look at a more Jewish traditional kind of what language they might have used, and it says trust grounded obedience. So obedience of faith is obedience because of your faithfulness, not that it is a part of the faithfulness.
Right. Yeah. I like that. We're not going to talk about verse 17, but I think that to me, that's what I read verse 17 is communicating. For in the righteousness of God, or for in God's ability to make people and relationships between those most, distinct, I guess, people who don't seem like they would be melting together and unified together, God's ability to make those people right with each other is revealed from faith for faith. And so it's just like our faith in the faith of Jesus Christ has the ability for God to make all things right between us. And I mean, to me, that's kind of how I read that obedience of faith. Receive this grace, and you will respond in a way in which you will always try to be united as a family. And that is, to me, the obedience that this faith produces.
Right, which is our responsibility.
Yes.
So one question number two.
I'm trying to slide out of here.
He said, how does Paul describe the following identities in this chapter, and blah, blah, blah. And so I was thinking, my identity. That should be my identity, yes.
Yeah. I think that's what he's encouraging all of them to adopt as their identity is, no matter what kind of cultural or traditional variances there are between people, like we have to be all about our love for each other and our love for God.
I just one more time. I just like, we've received the grace. Yeah, got the grace and responsibility.
Right. Yeah, it demands a response. It demands accountability. It demands stewardship. It's kind of the way the Satan and the Satan in the garden spun it was, wow, God's grace is super abundant. Like, God said he would do that, but he won't really do that. He's so graceful. But that's not the way God operates. If you are not obedient, then there are repercussions. You're going to be held accountable for the way that you respond to this grace that I'm giving you. And like I was saying Sunday, it's up to you how you respond to God's dedication to you. Some people throw it away. Some people cherish it. It's just individual. Ready?
Eric?
Go ahead, Eric. Eric is still here. Go ahead, Mark.
Oh. Okay. You have something, Mark?
Oh, I was just going to throw in that in verse 7, to all in Rome who are loved by God. So this is the love of God in which he is fulfilling his purpose to call humanity through his grace, and that we in responding to that receive grace and peace from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's all from God's righteous and loving purpose toward us.
Anything to add to that, Eric? No, I think that exactly fitting, Mark. I think that's what exactly Eric was getting with and what we were kind of, what I had some things written down. So thanks, Eric, for jumping in. I called Kirby at like 6:48 and said, Kirby, my GPS doesn't say I'm going to get there until 7:10. And then in my head, I was like, well, maybe Eric will be willing to jump in. So thanks, Eric, for having a 10-minute warning and being ready to set us up. And it sounded like he covered everything I was going to say in 50 minutes. So we can get in early, I guess. Hey, we already kind of looked at the list. Question two, how does Paul describe the following identities in this chapter? Have we hit that?
No.
Okay. So I just want to read this, Romans 1:1-7. And as we read this, look through how the identities develop. Look for what Paul says his identity is, what Jesus's identity is, and then what the Christian's identities are. So we're looking for those three things here. Says Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the holy scriptures, concerning his son, who is descended from David, according to the flesh, and was declared to be the son of God in power, according to the spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Those who are in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look through that, how did Paul describe himself there? What words did he say for Paul?
The New King James calls him even a bondservant.
A bondservant?
Yeah.
The best translation is literally the word slave.
Yeah.
Somebody who is owned by Christ Jesus.
That gives an idea of more of he's not bound by a harsh master or any rules that he'd set up, but he's bound by something stronger, so strong that he didn't feel right just saying a servant, I think.
Yeah.
He's bound to God by his love for God to be a servant to the degree that he is working and how hard he is working for it. So I think it makes an entirely different meaning than if it just said servant there to me.
Also, like that maybe he's, you know, putting off a little bit that he's imprisoned and a slave of Rome.
Yeah.
And say, don't even think about that.
Yeah.
I'm a slave of Jesus Christ in this common servitude with you all.
Physically, he was shackled to the Roman Empire, right? But mentally, spiritually, he was shackled to Jesus.
Yeah.
And the chains weren't constricting, but the chains to Jesus were freeing and full of love and grace. Right? Good contrast. What other? I have two other things. There might be more. Set apart.
For the good news.
For the good news, yeah. So we have that idea of separated. I know you love that definition. Set apart for the good news, as in Paul says, I'm going to be different, not for my sake of being different, but for the gospel, for the good news of God to be shown. I am a slave for this good news, right? And there's one other word in there that I really like.
Say apostle.
Most versions say apostle. The best translation of that is the word emissary. So one who goes to represent, right? That's what we think of it as emissary. So we have Paul, who identifies himself as a slave, as somebody who has gone or is representing something else.
Sometimes ambassador.
Yeah, and that good. And the thing he is representing is the gospel, right? So when we look at just the cultural idea going on in Rome at that time, that was not anything like what they had heard before, right? A slave who is also an emissary for good news, that did not work with the Romans.
Right, because I think if we recall like studies when we first started talking about the gospel and what that meant, and maybe in Matthew, the heredity of this word is that it's the good news that a king is freeing you, right? There's going to be a new king in the kingdom that you're a part of, and he's going to be freeing you. A slave that represents the king that's going to free you is the way I kind of pictured what that's trying to say.
Speaking of that, how does Paul describe Jesus? What identifiers does he give Jesus here?
He calls him Son of God.
Son of God and Son of David. The Messiah. Or anointed, right? So we just talked about, Randy talked about the king, right? So Son of God and Son of David. He's appealing to the kingship of Jesus right off the bat by who he's saying is, who he is saying Jesus is.
And tell him that this is the Messiah.
The
that
Messiah. Was promised. Yes.
Not just someone who claims to be a Messiah.
This is the promised anointed one, the promised one who you have looked for, who has come. He is the king, the Son of David, the Son of God. So Paul is making a lot of really strong assertions here, right off the bat in Romans. This isn't Paul kind of walking in slowly to a letter like we've seen sometimes. This is Paul jumping right in to some deep content about who he is, about who Jesus is. One other identifier of Jesus.
Risen.
Well, I missed that one. Good. Risen, resurrected from the dead. And towards the end there, I didn't write what verse it was as. He said, giver of grace. So again.
And all what Brady said, the resurrection is what confirmed everything beforehand. I mean, you know, if he didn't rise from the dead, everything else would be obsolete to be out the window.
Yeah, absolutely. And then, so Jesus is the giver of grace. That's the last of scripture he used, giver of grace. And then the Christians, he gives a few identifiers to the Christians. What does he say they are? Love saints. Who was that online?
It was Randy, just receiver of grace.
Receivers of grace. We have the giver of grace. We have the receivers of grace.
Holy people,
his holy people. Paul said, I have been called and set apart. Now Paul's saying, you have been called and set apart to be holy. And then there's
I don't know what you're looking for, but in verse 6, called to belong to Jesus Christ.
Belonging to Jesus. What is somebody that belongs to somebody else? A slave. Paul tells the Romans right off the bat, he says, I am a slave. I am an emissary. I am called and set apart. And then he turns around and says, you are slaves. You are emissaries. You are set apart. So Paul is equating himself with them, and he's not trying to elevate himself. He's not trying to give himself any pride. He's saying we are one. We are the same under Jesus. There's no ego. There's nothing he's trying to feed to prove himself. He is showing that he is just like them, a receiver of grace and a slave to Jesus. Anybody have any other identifiers, anything else they caught in that context, how Paul described himself or Jesus or the Christians? I'm trying to get all these in the chat real quick.
Is there some significance, though, too, that is he reminding people that he is an apostle? Because that was sometimes questioned, wasn't it?
It was, absolutely. Definitely there were a lot of people who questioned his apostleship.
So he states that first out here. And
not only does he state it.
It's mentioned here.
What? Twice?
Twice, yeah.
Where do you see that at?
1 and 5.
Yeah. 1 and 5. He's definitely, while he's explaining all these factors and how they all play into who each of these people are, he's definitely saying, yeah, I'm an apostle. But he doesn't just say I'm an apostle, he also says you are apostles, right? You are disciples of Christ. He is the true apostle that they weren't, but he calls them to that same level of relationship with Christ. What about last week? We talked a little bit about chapter 16. We didn't talk about the doxology. A doxology is just words of praise. You see them all throughout scripture. But if we turn to Romans 16, keep in mind what we just read about Romans 1. Let's go to the last two verses in Romans 16. And let's see what the doxology says. And we're going to look for similarities here between the beginning of Romans and the end of Romans. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of a mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. What words or phrases resonate between the beginning and the end?
Six.
You got six, two, three, four, five. You got one more than I did. Let's see what you had, Randy.
We kind of started this with Eric, but gospel, yes. Jesus Christ. Where do they go next? Prophetic writings, so the prophecies, prophets, all nations.
Mm-hmm.
You got God and you've got obedience of faith and maybe glory. I mean, I was thinking, I guess it wasn't specifically said.
I also had, you may have said this, according to Jesus, in both cases, he appeals to Jesus. Jesus did this or because of this, or because Jesus did this, because Jesus rose, because Jesus preached, now these things are going to come to pass. So we have all those connections, but the most important is what Eric got us started off with was the obedience of faith. And I think he was right on where I was going to go with this. Kind of as a summary of what I understood where we were at when I walked in the room, he was saying the obedience of faith is faith that comes from the grace of God. It's faith that comes from a relationship with him that drives you to do actions. And I think that's perfectly spot on, Eric. I agree 100% with you. Before I dive into more detail about that, I want to talk about what obedience to faith is not. And I think this was my mindset for many years. I think a lot of us are going to resonate with this mindset that I had. We always heard, obey, right? Obey, obey, obey. And that was not, we took that as an obey the law, obey every single aspect, obey, just obey. Don't question, don't ask, just do it, right? And so there was a moment, a pivotal point after we were baptized where a lot of us, I know I had this thought, where it's okay, God's work is done in me. I've been baptized. Now it's time for my work to start. What's the flaw in that path? I was baptized and I said, okay, God's work is done in me. Now it's my turn to do something. Where's the flaw in that?
His work's not done.
His work's not done, right? I'm not baptized done. Okay, everything I do now is led by God and Spirit. No, if that was my mindset, I'm baptized. Now I've got to go work. What's going to happen to me? What is my relationship with God like right there?
Well, I think you have to remember that the work that God still has to do is being done through you. You're not separate and apart. If you are working for God, then he is working through you.
Yeah, amen. And Dorothy, baptism is the beginning of our relationship with God. Exactly. That's exactly right. I think for me, I developed this transactional relationship with God, right? And I would move in and out of his favor, in and out of his grace, based on what I was doing in church, what I was doing in my community, at school, whatever wherever I was. I had this idea of God sitting in with a book, and he was writing a ledger. He was saying, oh, plus five good points, minus 5 points. And for me, it was about this scorecard that I was trying to build up. I started tallying up my time spent in Bible reading, started counting all the times I was, how many times I was at church a week or how many times I was with Christians a week. And the problem with that was that it was never good enough, right? It was never, I was never going to be there. It's never going to get to the, all that green on the ledger mark. I was never going to get to all my time with Bible reading, all my time with Christians, all my time doing good works. And so when we got, when I got to that point, and I kept being told, you need to read more, pray, study more, be more with Christians. What starts to happen when you already feel a little tired from doing all that stuff, and then you express that to people, what's their response?
Don't have enough faith, Matt.
Don't have enough faith. You got to do more, right? You got to do more. So if you're constantly being told, do more, do more, do more, do more.
If you have enough faith, you'll be obedient.
That's it. Yeah. That's it. And so, go ahead.
Okay. That's like being told that Christians are never sad. I mean, what do they have sad about? They're happy people. Or Christians are never depressed. That, well, something's wrong with you if you are. And I've heard all that. So it doesn't allow for the humanity of the person. God is dealing with humans. God knows he's dealing with humans. And he's not holding up. He doesn't have requirements that we can't do. We may not do them well, and we may miss the mark completely sometimes. But he doesn't require of us anything we cannot do.
I want you to hold on to that thought, Jared, because you're exactly right. There's a specific thing that I think God is calling us to do, and it's within our realm. It is absolutely something we can do. There's one thing I think he's calling us to do, and I don't want to get there yet, but I agree with you. But if you have heard or thought these things, then you have not had obedience of faith, but you had obedience of law like I did. If you have ever been told or thought to yourself, just have to fake it till I make it. I'm not good enough now, but I'm going to keep working until I am good enough. If thought that, that's obedience of law, not of faith. If you ever have turned to, if you've ever tried to put systems in place on your own, or put systems in place with another Christian, at best intentions there, right? Absolutely, you want to help each other. But if you're relying solely on that thing to help you, that's not an obedience of faith. That's obedience of law. If you have ever thought of yourself as not good enough or just having to behave better, again, that's not obedience of faith. That's obedience of law. Think of the Pharisee in Luke 18. He said, thank God I am not like this other man, right? Thank God I act better, I am better. And how easy for us is it at times to say, thank God us at Manslick Road aren't like this other church over here, right? If we've ever had or thought that mindset, that is not obedience of faith. That is obedience of law. And I know I am absolutely 100% guilty of that. Of all those things, there's something missing. I can do better. I can do more. I can behave better. Thank God I'm better. What is missing from all those things that I just said?
One thing, you got too many eyes.
Too many eyes, right? Not enough God, too many eyes. I said God there in the last point. But the problem is when you do that, you cut God out of the equation and you make it all based on what you can do and what others around you are doing, not based on what God is doing, but what you think is good enough to earn your way there. You can do all of those things and still not be a Christian. You can always try to behave better. Behaving better is not a mark of a Christian, right? We go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 2 says this. Galatians 3, verse 2. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? We go back to Romans. Paul says the same things. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Romans 3, 19. Now we know that wherever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by a world of the law, no human will be justified in his sight, since through the law came knowledge of sin. Now I've got to pause. Ryan would hang me out to dry if all I said was the law points out sin. I think if one thing we've taken from Ryan over the last 7 years, the law does not only point out sin, but the law does point out sin, right? And if that is all we're doing is using our works to say, this was bad, this was good, then all we're doing is pointing out sin. We're not actually trying to change the behavior. I thought of this example that I really liked. The law is like an MRI machine. You go to the hospital to get your knee looked out and go to the MRI machine and they say, oh, your knee is messed up. You need knee surgery. Well, following the law and keep trying to earn and do more things is like going back to the MRI machine every day and saying, all right, heal my knee. All right, perform surgery on my knee. Okay, fix it. The MRI can't do it, right? You need a surgeon. The law is just looking at your knee over and over again. It's not actually fixing it.
It just makes you conscious of sin.
It just makes you conscious of what's wrong.
Okay.
So what do you need to fix your knee? A surgeon. Who do we need to fix our state of sin? Not the law, but the great physician, right? You don't need to work. You don't need to keep telling yourself to do more work. You need to go to the doctor and trust that he is going to heal your knee and trust afterward that your knee is healed. You're not going to, after the doctor performs a knee surgery, you're not going to keep going back every single day to check on that knee again, right? Your knee could be perfectly healed, but if you're so worried every day and you're going back, say, is it right? Is it okay? Is it healed? You're not really healed. And it's the same way with us. If we keep going through the law to point out things we're doing right or wrong, we have not let the surgeon, the great physician, do his work.
And I think to add, Matt, that when you have the perfect trust, and I don't, but when you have the perfect trust, then you appreciate it so well that the Spirit works in you to transform you into what He would have you to be, and that's God-like and Christ-like, and that's the obedience part. It comes, like you said, you got the full faith that you got healed. Now, what are you going to do with that?
Exactly.
Like Derek said, what are you going to, deal with that grace in the right way? You often think of a parent's love toward a child, and the child understands that love at a certain age, and they start trying to do what the parent wants, even though, you know, there's no discipline involved or anything like that. They just know they like it,
yeah.
You know, so they do it. And we've got to get to the point that we understand how great this was, and just every day, what does God want me to do that, Mike?
And that works in the slave language with the way you're talking about it.
Yeah.
Like what does the master want me to do? And if I am a slave of the master, then I'm going to guide him. I'm going to be guided in the way that he's trying to lead me. Just the way you're talking about it, it kept that slave image kept coming to my head.
Let's go to Romans 8.
Matt.
Go ahead, Mark.
Could I piggyback on what Eric just said?
Absolutely.
So we entrust ourselves to God to follow through and to be the ambassadors, the slaves, those who are truly dedicated to Him. And I was just thinking about Andrew and how he's coming to us. And I'm sure he's coming to help encourage us and to impart some blessing and to help lift us up. But I think if we relate to him as fellow slaves, ambassadors, and emissaries, that we will be a great encouragement to this young man who wants to give his life in teaching the gospel. And we can be a great stepping stone through God, through God's help, in lifting him up to a higher level as he does the same for us. Anyway, I was thinking about that, especially when Eric made that comment.
Yeah, amen, Mark. Completely agree. I phoned, it might be Tina Runner. She's been here. Do you remember the obedience song we sang a long time ago? Does anybody remember that? It doesn't ring a bell with me. Cindy, you remember? We'll have to sing it afterward.
Right now. Please.
Right now. I don't remember that one, Tina. I'll have to look that one up. So with that on our mind, Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How long did I, or did we, try to put to death the deeds of the body? Right? I've heard that verse preached countless times. Put to death the deeds of the body. Put off the old man on the new man. But what? There's a super important prepositional phrase right before that about putting to death the deeds of the body that I missed, and I'm sure a lot of us missed. How do we do that?
By the Spirit.
We put to death the deeds of the body. Not by doing more, but by the Spirit. So that takes me to what the obedience of the faith is. It's not anything earned through achievement. It's not something you can keep doing to get. But it's something given when you surrender to it. If I were to ask just obedience, we cut out of faith, what do we think obedience, what kind of comes to mind with that? For me, that's like such a negative connotation word, right? If I have to be told to obey, it's not something I want to do. It's probably not something that like I would do on my own without it. Obedience sounds like waking up with my alarm every day at 5 o'clock. But obedience of faith is surrendering yourself to the Spirit, surrendering yourself in your works, and letting the Spirit take control, letting the Spirit work in you to do those things. So it starts with that. The first thing to know about the obedience of the faith is recognizing that it is not a work of us, but it is a work of the Spirit within us. It's not about you and me doing more things. It's about understanding that something is already being done to you and me. It's not our job to keep doing more. It's our job to surrender to the Spirit in us, because it is the Spirit's work, and he is going to achieve it. The things that we do after we surrender, those are the things that make up obedience of faith. It's not me working to earn or doing more because I think I need to do more. It's me saying, I can't do anymore. There's nothing that I can do. Getting out of the way for the Spirit, getting out of the way of Jesus, and letting them change my heart, letting them change my actions, not because I think it's good, but because they are good and they are driving me to do good. So Jerry mentioned earlier, she said, Jesus and God, they don't call us to do things out of our control. Everything that they tell us to do, we can do. Surrendering is not something we like to do easy, right? Giving up our power and giving up our abilities is not something we like, but it's something we can do. And it is, I think, the one thing that obedience to the faith looks like, surrendering what I think is good enough and letting the Spirit do what is good enough in me.
I think, Matt, it's sort of an offshoot of what you're saying, I guess, but when we know what we should do and we do what we should do, but we're doing it because we know we should. That sounds sort of convoluted, but when at home, for example, if your mother tells you that your room needs to be cleaned, it's really a mess, would you please go clean your room? Well, you know you should. And so you stomp off and you go throw everything under the bed, in the closet, wherever, so that room is clean, and you can say, I've cleaned my room, okay? Now, if you want to do what your mother said, you will go to your room, and you will pick up your toys, and you will put your clothes, hang them in the closet, and maybe it's make your bed, whatever. You will do that because you love her and because doing things that she wants you to do makes you happy and her happy. And I feel like that's the way our obedience should be with God, not because he said, go do it. And you say, well, you know, I have to do what he says. And so you do it. But it's motive, it's attitude, it's heart.
Yeah, if you're doing it because you feel like you have to, you're under law.
Exactly.
But if you do it because you know it pleases your Father, you're doing it by the Spirit.
Amen.
When if the Spirit's conforming us and transforming us into the likeness of the perfect God, then our will conforms to God's will. So when we know He sees a son and a daughter that love their neighbors, that serves mankind whenever they can, that's kind, patient, loving. And so we strive to be that person, and we fail over and over and over, but we just keep trying to be that person that we read about that is obedient, not to check the boxes. Thanks, Dorothy, but obedient because that's who we're trying to be. We're just trying to be that person that's described with all these instructions and teachings and commandments at times that is the perfect human. And Jesus came and showed us that perfect human, and we just want to be that. But it's a struggle. So if you give in to, I didn't do it right, I'm guilty again, the devil is the accuser that says we can't get it done. God says, keep trying, you can get it done.
That's right.
Yeah. Hey, Matt.
Let's do Ben and then Jerry. And then
Chris. Wait. Well, Jerry, I'm riffing off of you anyway. So something you said, if we're doing things because we have to do them, if that's our mindset, then in essence, we're saying we have to do it because of some sort of incentivization, whether it's for a reward or for a fear of a punishment. Mm-hmm. And when that's the case, it becomes about yourself. It becomes about you. You're either wanting to get that reward or you're scared of being punished. But in essence, it's a selfish reason for why you are doing it. Versus if you're doing it because you want to, then it's for the other person and it's selfless.
Yeah, the only thing that it kind of came off of what Randy was saying, and you too, and this is just sort of what came together for me. I think when we are working to make ourselves better, that's not a bad thing. You know? I think we should strive to be better Christians, to be better neighbors, better friends, better family members. I just think that what we're talking about here is that I can't by myself make all the right decisions to make that happen. Oh, yeah. God guiding me. And if I listen to him, then I can do those things.
I can be a better neighbor and a better friend and a better person without God. I can be. It might not be the way we envision it, but you can be a good person without God. But like you said, we are not guided to the right place. We're not guided to be anything other than human without God, without the Spirit. I agree with you completely, dear.
I want to say something else. I'm jumping maybe out of turn. I apologize. Ben, I think you hit something there that for many years I said my goal in this life is to make it to heaven. And that's problematic. That puts the reward on me. Now I envision my goal is to be like God and try my best to be with him for eternity. I think that more properly shows a love toward God, and wherever he puts me and whatever that heaven where he lives looks like, that is a reward, but it's not the goal. And so focusing on the reward is not, in this case, a good thing. Focus on the goal and the reward will be given.
I like that Paul always refers to the people he's writing the letters to as saints, whether it's the people in Rome who he's never met, or the majority of whom he's ever met, or it's the church in Corinth who has a lot of problems. He doesn't remove their status as saint. So, I mean, the reward is already theirs. Mm-hmm. And all the work has been done. Like the work for that label of saint was accomplished on the cross. So there's nothing that you need to do to be labeled as saint. All you have to do is live your life in gratitude every day, which is just, it looks like obedience because you are allowing God to work on you and work in you so that you are bettering the community and the creation that you've been placed within. But all the work has been done, and now you should respond gratefully and allow him to continue to work and allow yourself to continually show your appreciation for that work done on the cross.
Sounds like faithfulness.
Yeah.
Kirby, you have something a minute ago? Okay. Yeah, no, that's, I think you guys are right on about that. Eric, go ahead, Mark.
Dorothy's got her hand raised
too. We'll do Mark and then Dorothy.
I think what Ben and others were talking about here is the mentality of the one talent man as opposed to the mentality of those who were fruitful, truly fruitful. And the one talent man thought of his master as unforgiving and harsh. And so he was afraid, and he was afraid to of what he could not do. But the other men knew their loving master and worked gladly for him. And we're really, really fruitful.
Hold on to that. Yes. Amen, Mark. Amen. Dorothy, go ahead.
I just wanted to put in something about what Randy was saying about our goal being getting to heaven. I heard a preacher years ago say in a lesson that he felt privileged that he got to serve God, and he said, I get to serve the God of heaven, and if I make it to heaven, that's just gravy.
Oh, I like that.
And when you think of it that way, I mean, the privilege that we get here is that we get to serve God.
Amen.
And that's a whole different way to look at it. And, you know, I just thought that that was a good thought.
I like that a lot, Dorothy. That's great. That's really good. I'm going to try to wrap this up. We've only got about 5 minutes left, and I still got about 4 pages of notes to go. But I'm going to try to wrap this up. This has been an awesome conversation. So if we're all on the same page that the obedience of the faith is not things that I'm going to do. It's not obedience of law. Obedience of faith is surrendering yourself to the Spirit and letting the Spirit guide you and change you, right? We all know Ryan has hammered these home a lot. The fruits of the Spirit, right? The fruits of the Spirit are peace, patience. I'm going to get them out of the order because I don't know the song that he taught you. I was teaching another class at that time, but peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Did I get them all?
Love.
Enjoy. But those are fruits of the Spirit, right? When you surrender yourself to the Spirit's, the works that are going to come from you are works of love, are works of joy, are works of kindness, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. If that's obedience of the Spirit. Obedience of law would be knowledge, maybe activism, moral behavior, how much Bible you can quote, right? But that's obedience of law. And I think that's where many of us have fallen trap of, I can do this, I can say this, I act this way. That's not what the obedience of faith is. Obedience of the faith is letting the Spirit guide you in these works of love. I'm going to throw a couple scriptures. You don't have to turn to these, but I'm going to rattle three of them off real quick. Philippians 1:6, be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus. Mm-hmm. He who began a good work in you, not you began a good work in yourself, or he began a good work in you and now you finish it. No, he started it. He's going to complete it. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. We hear this all the time. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? We hear that all the time. It's on you. You've got to work it out. The rest of the verse says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will keep your soul, your spirit, soul, body blameless. Not you're going to keep it blameless. He will keep it blameless. I want to end in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. I'm going to try to make this quick, but I can't let this go without this. I'm going to read verses 19 through 38. It's kind of lengthy. I'll save the conversation at the end for maybe some homework, but as we read this, look at all the things God's going to do, and then look at the things he tells the people to do. Okay. Ezekiel 37, 19 through 38. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am about to take the stick of Joseph that is in the hand of Ephraim and the tribes of Israel associated with him, and I will join it with the stick of Judah and make them one stick. This is not, that's not right. That's not the, it's Ezekiel 36. Sorry.
Didn't have 38 verses.
Yeah.
22.
No, starting in 19. That was right. Starting in 19. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries in accordance with their ways and their deeds that judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name, and that people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, if they had to go out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which is the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. This answers a question later on in the worksheet. Why? What was Paul's purpose giving grace for God's holy name, for God's sake? Starting verse 22. Again, look for what God does. Look for what the people do. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put it within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your people and fathers. You shall be my people. I will be your God, and I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. And I will summon the grain and make it abundant, lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the trees and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for them, for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. I'm going to stop there, but the rest of the chapter is the same kind of language. God says, I will cleanse you. I will work in you. I will bring you. I will give you a new heart. I will give you new flesh. I will do this. What does God tell the people they're supposed to do? You will live in the land that I gave you.
I really like verse 27. Because it kind of makes the point that you've been making, that God will put his spirit within us. And once his spirit is within us, it will cause us to walk in his statutes and will cause us to be careful to obey his rules.
What is obedience and faith? God putting his spirit in us.
Spirit walking.
Yes, spirit walking. God is putting his spirit within us to give us a new heart, to make our actions not of our own actions, but actions for him in his glory, in his name. That's obedience of faith. We didn't get to everything Ryan had asked to talk about, but that's okay. Thank you, guys. Great discussion, as always. Always thankful to have an opportunity to teach. I'll hand it off to Randy.